Father God, thank you for being present with us in the midst of the unknown. We need you today. You are our refuge in times of trouble. You are faithful to your people and give what we need each day. We surrender our lives fully to you. We do pray for your intervention in regards to the coronavirus. Provide wisdom and guidance in our response. Give doctors clear vision for caring for those impacted. Protect the vulnerable and bring an end to this virus. May you give your people courage to care for those around them. Make your church a place of hope for those who are fearful. Give relief to those grieving. May your church be a bright light to the world that finds rest in Jesus and draws others towards your love and goodness. We pray for opportunities to share our faith in Jesus. Give strength and endurance to those in leadership making decisions. Give strength and endurance to first responders and medical professionals. Give strength and endurance to teachers who are trying to make plans for their students. Give strength and endurance to parents who are navigating a new routine for their families. Give strength and endurance to those who are feeling alone and anxious. Make your presence known in tangible ways, Lord. May your name be glorified every day. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.
Morning. This morning's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 9, so I invite you to open up your Bibles and turn there. If you are using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1000. Who would have thought? Page 1000. All right. At Mark 19, we're starting in verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Will you join me in this prayer of illumination? O Lord, when the high priest Hilkiah rediscovered your scriptures and presented them to King Josiah, the king's response was to enthusiastically follow you and reshape every aspect of his private and public life around your word. Grant, O Lord, that Jeremy may be like Hilkiah, an effective messenger of your word. And grant that we may be like Josiah, that with ears and eyes and hearts opened by your spirit, we might hear and apply your word with the same enthusiasm. In your mercy, this we pray, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Austin. You didn't know you were going to get a little Old Testament lesson in the prayer of illumination today, did you? That's awesome. I appreciate that. I do want to be like Hilkiah today, and I want you to be like Josiah. That would be good. Special thanks to the band up here. I'm not sure if I helped or not. Basically, last night, late, Gerard was saying a bunch of my band can't be here. So just really props to Justin and to Kyle and the team up here. Yeah, just... And I'm sorry if I messed you guys up by just jumping into the last minute. I'm going to do something right now that I don't normally do. It just feels like that kind of a day. So I'm going to invite you to make sure you have your Bibles open, because you can't do what I'm about to ask you to do without access to the Word. It's on page 1000 in your pew Bibles, pretty easy to find. Would you just, often when I'm in small groups and we're studying the Bible together, we always do the reading, the first reading together, but then I always give us time to just read back through it privately on our own, to just kind of let it soak in a little bit more. So would you just take a moment to just be quiet and read back through the passage, Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29, and then we'll jump in, okay? Ready, go. All right, I think people are starting to get to the end. I did that. That was multi-purpose, not only for you to get to know the passage a little better, but also for me to get a drink of water. So thanks for that. It has been a crazy week, hasn't it? I don't remember a time in my life when... there's been such a sustained focus on the same thing as like the world. I know there's been moments when the world is kind of talking about the same thing, but just to have it like this and to be so in so many different settings where I know that I've been thinking a ton about it and the implications with coronavirus, the novel coronavirus, COVID-19, language that I didn't even know like a month ago, right? And I've been thinking a lot about it with our church, but then as I sat with my D group on Wednesday night, each of the guys was thinking about it in different ways in their organizations. I mean, everybody, Megan prayed through that list of just people that are impacted. It has impacted all of us. There is none of us that is not impacted in some way or will be impacted in some way by this situation. And it is just, it's changing so quickly, isn't it? I mean, just... I've just had on my computer open for the last 4 days, always, the Fresno County Public Department of Health website. And about every hour I go back and I click on it and I press refresh to see if there's any new information that has come up. That's just kind of, I wrote Thursday's email that went out to you. I wrote it in the morning. And by the afternoon, we had to update it like 2 times. I mean, and in fact, the quote, I felt bad about this, the quote that I had from the Fresno Department County of Health and that it was there in the morning, wasn't there in the evening anymore. And so I was like, well, now I seem like I'm cheating or lying or something. But it was there, I promise, it was there in the morning. It's just been crazy. But let me just remind you that in the 135 years of this congregation's history, this congregation has endured many difficult seasons. One of them that I learned a little bit about this week was 100 years ago when the Spanish flu epidemic or pandemic hit the world. And I'm still waiting for Roger Taylor, our church historian, to get some more information. But Pastor Jarvis came in 1919. And according to Robert Taylor, when he came, it was right in the throes of that epidemic. And he couldn't visit anybody in the church for 6 months. So he started in a season when he couldn't be with anybody in the church for 6 months. Maybe that's why he only lasted till 1920. I don't know. He was only here for 2 years. That was like he was one of the early pastors of this congregation. We have been through hard times as a church. But every time, God has been faithful. And we can trust and count that God will continue to be faithful in this season as well. That He's sovereign, that He's at work, that He is going to do what He wants to do. And we can trust in Him. Amen? And I know that we say that and we say amen in agreement with it. But I also know that even though we speak it and we nod our heads, it's these kinds of circumstances that actually uncover and kind of lay bare our struggle to truly believe that. Every one of us on some level, in one way or another, is grappling with fear, with unbelief. All of us. And that's why I think today's passage is actually so appropriate for this moment. When I planned out this sermon series months ago, I didn't say, oh, there's going to be an outbreak of a pandemic and this passage will be perfect. No, I just believe that God lined us up for this Sunday right here on this passage. And I believe that the Lord today wants to bring to us encouragement to be disciples of Jesus who are shaped by the cross, who overcome unbelief and fear through confession and prayer. So let's look at the passage together, starting in verse 14. It says that when they, the disciples and Jesus, came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And it's important as we think about that verse to remember where they just came from. Remember where they came from? The mountain, right? Have you ever had a mountaintop experience? You know, when you go to camp or you go to retreat or you go on some trip and like you really encounter God there in an incredibly powerful way, and so much so that you don't want to come home and you kind of just want to stay there, and it's just a powerful life-changing experience. Does anybody have like a mountaintop experience like that? It doesn't actually have to be on a mountain. It could be like in a valley or it could be at a river or somewhere else. These guys had just had the epitome, perhaps the original mountaintop experience, right? They were with Jesus. He transfigures in front of them, his clothes turn beaming white. Moses and Elijah show up. I mean, what kind of party is that? That's amazing. And then a cloud comes down and they hear the voice of the Father say, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." That was the epitome of a mountaintop experience. They must have just been like their minds blown about that experience. And they're coming down. And guess what they want to tell their friends, the other disciples, about? The mountaintop experience, right? I mean, they just saw Jesus like change. They have to be excited about telling their buddies about it. But when they come down the mountain, this just like, you know, when the kids come home from camp and they have to make their bed or like do the dishes, and that's like, oh my gosh, I was just at camp and it was awesome and now I have to deal with this. They come back to the disciples and they find this big commotion. The disciples are there, there's a crowd kind of gathering, and they're arguing with the teachers of the law. And remember, these are Jesus' disciples who were very common men, arguing now with like the scribes, the teachers of the law, who would have known probably way more about the Bible or about the Old Testament scriptures than they did. What a letdown, right? For all of them, for Jesus, for Peter, for James and John. What an incredible letdown to walk back and find an argument happening amongst the guys. And so Jesus asked them about what's going on. And instead of hearing from one of the disciples or hearing from one of the teachers of the law, he hears from this desperate father who comes to him and says, "Teacher, I brought to you my son, who's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. And I think there's a couple of things that are kind of interesting here. First of all, remember that earlier in Mark chapter 6, Jesus sends the disciples out and gives them authority when he sends them out over evil spirits. Do you remember that? He sent them out and gave them authority over evil spirits. And then in chapter 6, verse 13, it says about these same disciples, it says, they, the disciples, drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So it's interesting here that the disciples cannot drive out this spirit. We're supposed to take note of that. That is important. And is an important part of the narrative. And Mark's going to come back to it at the end, and so will we, okay? So just hold on to that. Second, I think what also might be happening here is I think what might be so frustrating to Jesus is that he walks up on this theological argument, right? That's probably what they're arguing about. They're probably having a theological argument together. The scribes of the law and the disciples in front of the crowd that's kind of gathered, they're having a theological argument, but there in the midst of it is a boy who's suffering. They are totally missing the point. You know, the kid's dad, he could care less about their theological argument. He just wants his kid to have help. And yet there they are, up in the clouds, kind of, or whatever, disconnected with reality, having this theological argument while the boy continues to suffer. And that's why I think we see such a strong response from Jesus. It's a strong response from Jesus. He's frustrated with what he's seen in that situation, or maybe what he's not seen. So he says in verse 19, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." And I think you should underline that word unbelieving, because that's the theme of this passage. He kind of launches it there. You unbelieving generation. Jesus is exasperated, I think, with that unbelief, but it doesn't deter him from attending to the real issue, right? The compassion of Jesus is not overwhelmed by the frustration of Jesus. That's really important to see. And so he says, "Bring the boy to me." And of course, when the boy comes to him and the spirit realizes that there's Jesus, the spirit throws the boy into a seizure, and the boy and he's writhing around, and Jesus seems to be unfazed. He simply asks the dad, "How long has it been like this? How long have you been suffering like this?" And the dad says, "You know, forever." And he gives them all the details. And one of the cool things, even though Mark is the shortest gospel, Matthew and Luke are longer gospels, but they actually, Mark is the one who tells the story in the most words. Matthew and Luke have this story a lot shorter, and they kind of leave out some of the human element of the dad like telling Jesus what's been going on. It's been going on his whole life, and it's almost killed him, and he's almost burned alive, and he's almost drowned. I mean, this has been going on forever. And then at the end of that, you can just hear the pain in the dad's voice when he says, but Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us, help us. And in other words, he's saying, please, Jesus, have compassion on us and do something if you can. And let's look carefully at Jesus' response in verse 23. He says, "If you can, everything is possible for him who believes." And I think, again, there are two things that are important for us to recognize when we read this verse. First of all, this is a verse that's been grossly misinterpreted in many ways in our culture. It's important to know that there is a particular object of that belief that Jesus is talking about. You see, he's not just saying that if you believe in the universe, everything is possible. He's not saying if you just believe in yourself, then you can accomplish your dreams. No, this is not a motivational speech from Jesus. And some have misinterpreted it in that way to kind of take these words to mean that just it's just about believing in whatever you want to believe in, and then you can move forward. But Jesus is talking very specifically about belief or faith in God and what God is doing in and through Jesus. That's super important. He's not just saying believe anything. He's saying believe in me. Believe in the Father, what the Father is doing in me. Second, it's important to know that this isn't some formula. Again, it's not just some special little formula to get whatever we want. Oh, if I just believe in Him, then I can just get whatever I want. No, that is not what's happening here. So what is Jesus doing here? Well, He's calling out the problem. And it's the same problem that He's already raised in verse 19. He's calling out the problem of unbelief. The problem is not Jesus' ability or His unwillingness or His lack of compassion. The problem is unbelief. Hear this. Believing in Jesus does not mean He's going to give you whatever you want. But a lack of belief in Jesus will always mean that it gets in the way of receiving what Jesus wants to give you. And I love what James Edwards in his commentary says right here. He says, the only bridge between frail humanity and the all-sufficiency of God is faith or belief. The means by which the divine authority of Jesus becomes effective in the human life is faith. It is belief. The only bridge between frail humanity and the all-sufficiency of God given to us in Jesus is faith. It's belief. And when the boy's dad hears that from Jesus, Mark says immediately he cries out in desperation. In your Pew Bible, it doesn't use the word cry out like in the version that Elizabeth read. It says exclaimed, but cries out is a better translation of that word. He cries out in desperation, this amazing confession. That I hope that you'll underline and I hope that you'll highlight it or star it or mark it in your Bibles, because it's this confession that leads to overcoming fear, that leads to overcoming unbelief. He exclaimed, he cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And then Jesus heals the boy. Hallelujah. Right? And not only do we say hallelujah because Jesus shows his power once again over evil. Not only do we say hallelujah because now this boy who's been suffering his whole life is set free. He's healed. He's not going to have a seizure again. But we also say hallelujah because even though the dad had an incredibly weak faith with all kinds of doubt, Jesus still did what he asked. Did you see that? Tim Keller says, that through Jesus, we don't need perfect righteousness, just repentant helplessness to access the presence of God. Let me say that again. Through Jesus, we don't need perfect righteousness, just repentant helplessness to access the presence of God. I mean, think about what Jesus could have said in that moment. If you can, well, if you believe, anything is possible. I do believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but I'm full of doubts. Jesus could have said, well, I am the Son of God in the flesh. So come back to me when you have got your stuff figured out. Come back to me when your heart is purified, when you've casted out all your doubts. And then I will consider your requests. But Jesus didn't do that. The man confessed his own inability to believe and his desire to believe, and he asked Jesus to help him with that. Beloved, that's what saving faith is. And that's the way that we also grow in faith. Back to James Edwards, who writes, true faith is always aware how small and inadequate it is. The father becomes a believer not when he amasses a sufficient amount of faith, but when he risks everything on what little faith he has, when he yields his insufficiency to the true sufficiency of Jesus. True faith is always aware how small and inadequate it is. You know, and when we think about that, I just want to remind us that every single one of us struggles with unbelief in one way or the other. None of us has perfect faith. And the areas of unbelief in our lives, they always get in the way of what God wants to do in us and what God wants to do through us. Unbelief always gets in the way of what God wants to do in us and what God wants to do through us. You know, we struggle to believe that we can trust God, truly trust God with our lives or with our finances or with our kids or with our future, because we struggle to believe that He really is good and that He really loves us and that He really is able. And because of that unbelief, we don't experience the freedom in those areas of our lives that is available to us in Christ. We struggle to believe that we truly are saved by grace and not works. And because of that unbelief, we find our identity not in the grace of God, but instead in our achievements. Or we compare ourselves to others, or we treat people like they're less than us because clearly we've accomplished more. Or we run ourselves ragged trying to prove ourselves to God. We struggle to believe that God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. And because of that unbelief, we rely on our own strength and we get stressed out and we start feeling afraid. We struggle to believe that God is sovereign. And because of that unbelief, we try to control everything in our lives. We try to be in charge of our own destinies and we begin to lose all hope. All of us struggle with unbelief in one way or another, but part of the way that we overcome unbelief, part of the way that we overcome fear is through confession. The boy's father confessed, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." It was a confession of his weakness and a plea for Jesus' help. And in the plea of Jesus for Jesus to help was the belief that Jesus could help, even if it was just a tiny bit of belief. In recognition of his weakness, of his own inability, he surrendered himself to Jesus. So part of the way that we overcome our unbelief is to lay that unbelief before Jesus and ask him to help us with it. It's counterintuitive because we might think that we need to start believing before we can come to Jesus. But no, this passage teaches us we bring our unbelief to Jesus and we ask him to help us with it. We confess our unbelief before him. We confess what is true about us. We confess. But, this is important, we also confess what is true about him. Right? We confess his love. We confess his power. We confess his presence. We confess his faithfulness. We confess his grace and his sufficiency. We confess it with our mouths. We speak it out loud so that we can hear it with our own ears. That's why adoration and praise is such an important part of our lives as disciples of Jesus. We confess both our unbelief and our need for God's help as we also confess who he is. God in his grace and in his mercy, when we do that, he uses that to build up our faith, to grow our faith. As we confess our unbelief and ask him for help with that unbelief, and we also say again and speak again and confess again who he is, he helps to build up our faith. And that, again, is reason to say hallelujah. Hallelujah. But there's another piece of that. There's another piece in these last verses that I think is really important. And one I think that also you could say, well, that's the context in which confession happens. Look at verses 28 and 29. It's really important we kind of understand how this ends. It says, after Jesus had gone indoors, away from the crowds, his disciples asked him privately. They didn't want to ask him in front of the whole group. Why couldn't we drive it out? What happened? And he replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. And if you're like me, you say, okay, what's that about? What's going on? Right? Well, it seems that the guys had become a little mixed up on the source of their power. See, I don't think that this is Jesus telling them that, well, actually, I haven't taught you about this kind of spirit before. There's actually a very special prayer that you have to say that will get this kind of spirit to come out. I don't think that Jesus is telling them about that in that way. I think this actually is a call for them to pray, a call for them to be in prayer. I think it means that they weren't prayerfully depending on God for his strength and for his power and for his authority. I think what Jesus is saying to the guys is, you haven't been praying. You've been relying on your own strength. You're in the opposite place of where the boy's father was. He confessed his need for help while you thought you could do it on your own. This kind of work requires prayer. And of course, Jesus demonstrated that to them again and again and again in the way he lived his everyday life, right? Always, he had a lifestyle of prayer. He was always connecting with the Father through prayer. He nurtured his perfect relationship with God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit through prayer. He always walked in reliance on God. And he's saying, you guys have not been praying. You can't do it on your own. This requires prayer. And beloved, I would say to you that the work of overcoming unbelief, overcoming fear, also requires prayer. And if there's ever a time for us to be on our knees before God, this is it. Just the very act of prayer is an act of faith. When we pray, we are confessing that we don't have what we need in our own strength. We're confessing our own insufficiency while we lean into the sufficiency of God. And when we pray, we're nurturing our relationship with the Father. We are seeking His face. We are listening to His words so that we might be walking in step with the Holy Spirit, living our everyday lives in union with Christ, in reliance upon the Father. We have to pray because we depend upon God. Nothing we do will be effective for the kingdom apart from God. Everything that we do is absolutely dependent on God to make it anything effective for the kingdom of God. We are totally dependent on God. And as soon as we stop praying and we start thinking that we can do it on our own, we are gone. We are off course. We are off track. The disciples are in a different place than this man who was desperate and said, I believe, but help my unbelief. They were trying to cast out the demon in their own strength. Hey, we've done it before. We can do it again. We can do it again. No, this one requires prayer. God uses that prayer when we are confessing and praying, even with the tiniest bit of faith, God uses that to overcome our unbelief. If you want to overcome unbelief in your life, church, if you want to overcome fear and anxiety and the fruit that comes out of unbelief, then turn to the Lord in confession and prayer. I believe, God, but help me overcome my unbelief. That's kind of what the passage teaches us. And I guess the question is, what does that have to do with the situation that we're in right now? And I would just say, everything. Everything. Church, I believe that God is giving His people right now all around the world an incredible opportunity to advance the gospel, to show and to share the hope that we have in Christ, to be salt and light in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces, to demonstrate what the kingdom of God is all about. This is an opportunity that God has given us. When the world is realizing that there's things that maybe they thought their security was in, when we realize the things that we thought our security was in can't provide us security. And when those idols are shaken in our life, we turn to the Lord. There's an opportunity right now for us to participate in God's work of advancing the gospel. And one of the ways that we've already agreed to do that is with our facility. Through Elder Ben Wheely, who happens to work for American Ambulance, a group or a service that we're desperately needing right now in our community, these first responders. And through the work of Ben and this idea that the Lord gave him, we are providing part of our facility in the weeks to come, starting tomorrow, I think, right, Ben, to be used for childcare for employees of American Ambulance who need to continue to work. We need them to continue to work. We're making our space available for them to do childcare. It's going to be a program that's kind of completely run by them, but we're opening up our facility to say, yep, come and use this space because we want you to be able to do what you need to do. Isn't that good news? And I'm just praying that God shows us other ways that we can use this property for the work that He wants to do, to show how God can demonstrate His kingdom to our neighbors through this facility. But it doesn't just mean the facility, right? It can also mean us. us. And I know that some of you are already doing that on your own. Some of you are already have gone to your neighbors to check in on who might need help in the coming days. Some of you have already made yourself available to provide child care for parents who are in need of that. Some of you have already made available your finances to help buy groceries or pay bills for those who are going to be financially impacted. And I just want you to know that as I'm seeing that, I am inspired by it. Thank you. And I'm encouraged by that. And I just want to encourage all of us who are able-bodied and resourced to lean into our existing networks for the practical demonstration of the compassion and care of Jesus Christ in this moment. It's an incredible opportunity. But as you do that, I want to encourage you that in the midst of that, to make sure you point to Jesus with your words. That you don't just be good people, but that you be God's people on mission with Jesus. So offer to pray for people. Share the hope that you have in Jesus with them. As it's appropriate, invite others into your home to show them the hospitality of Jesus. Speak with your mouth the good news of God into this situation, into the lives of those people around you. This is a time for us to thoughtfully and faithfully engage outward rather than retreating inward. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ does in times like this. And as you think about that, you might be thinking that with all the other stressors right now that are going on, that idea is more than you can handle, that it's beyond you. Well, guess what? You're right. It is beyond you. It's beyond you, just like casting out that spirit was beyond the disciples. When they tried to do it in their own strength, they could not. It is beyond you, but it is not beyond the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, our God. And so, to be His salt and light in whatever ways God calls us to in the days ahead that we don't really know exactly what they're going to be like. We have to overcome our unbelief. We have to overcome our fear. By His grace, we can overcome that unbelief through confession and prayer. By being people who are on our knees before the Lord in prayer, seeking His face, asking Him to help us with our unbelief, asking Him to give us courage, seeking what He would have us do. So church, may we be a people, no matter what the circumstances are, who are seeking God's face through confession and prayer, so that unbelief will not be something that gets in the way of what God wants to do in us and through us right now in this moment. So that by His grace, God will have His way in us and His way through us in this moment, all for His glory, that His name would be hallowed here as it is in heaven. Amen? Let's pray and ask Him to help us with that. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. And we ask that You would speak to us now by Your Spirit. And God, that You would show us, reveal in us where we're trying to hold on to things that really are not secure. So that we might recognize our unbelief and we might lay that before You. God, we believe, here we are. We're here because we have even a tiny bit of faith, and we want to believe more. So help our unbelief. Come, Holy Spirit, and have Your way. Give us faith, so that we might go out from this place and with wisdom and with thoughtfulness and full of faith, engage in whatever ministry You would have before us, God. Help us to have the courage to knock on our neighbor's door. Help us to have the courage to check in on the people around us and whatever networks we're in. Help us to have the courage to be an encouragement to others in the gospel with the hope of Jesus. We ask it for Your glory and for Yours alone. We pray in Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said, amen. Yeah, we went a little long, so I'd say let's There is one more song, but well, these guys will do it as the postlude today. But let me just say, this is normally when we'd call for our offering. But today the ushers are not going to come forward to receive the offering. The ushers are just going to be available at the back with plates, and I encourage you to drop in your prayer requests or your offering into those plates. This is a season I know that many of you are probably worth less than you were a week ago. I am. But this is a time when we need to continue to be generous as the Lord leads us, so that the church might be equipped and ready to respond and be a part of what God wants to do. So I just encourage you, if you're watching the sermon on YouTube, if you're here, to just find ways to continue your giving and trusting the Lord in that, so that we might position ourselves for the ministry that He wants to do through us. So drop your offering on the way out. And this week, I just encourage you to keep your eye open on email. I don't know what's going to happen this week with us as a church. I don't know what's going to happen with anything. I hope that on Thursday you can be there. I get to be the speaker for the men's breakfast with H as the interviewing me. That should be fun. And so, guys, I hope you'll come on Thursday morning. We're just living kind of day to day as a church right now and waiting. So be paying attention to the schedule for next week. And just keep your eyes open. And this week, let us be a church that prays, that seeks God's face and prays. And then out of that prayer goes out into the world to do whatever God would have us do. Again, carefully, with wisdom, and with faith. Would you stand to receive the blessing today? First Presbyterian Church, Fresno, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen. The prayer team is here. Please come forward if you'd like to receive prayer. God bless you.